Honor is not allowed to talk. Okay, what is this? This, we've been talking about for several weeks. Okay? This whole John 6 section, Jesus has been talking about bread. We're on John 6. And let's see. He's been talking about bread, and the Jews started talking about Moses. Remember, Jesus immediately is coming off the situation where he had fed the 5,000 people, and it's been this miracle. And the Jews are like, "Wow, Moses fed us for 40 years, hint, you know, what can you do in relation to that?" So they started talking about bread. Bread is this big theme that we're looking at here. What happens when you get a loaf of bread? What do you have to do?
Cut it.
You cut it up and break it up. Then you stick it in your mouth and you eat it. And you what? You crunch it up some more, right? And then you swallow it. And then what happens to it?
Goes in the toilet?
Goes down. It gets all the way down into the cells of your body. And there's a special process that takes place in the cells of your body. Okay?
That doesn't really look like a loaf of bread. It looks like
a mouth.
It looks like a mouth if you look at it more.
Mouse would love to eat that loaf of bread. Okay. All the way down into the cells of your body. And in the cells of your body, there are these special little packets called mitochondria. And these mitochondria are with essentially little factories. These are little factories, and what they do is they make energy. Am I right so far? Doing pretty well? So this classic, I'm sure you're all thinking about, just didn't want to say ahead of time, is the Krebs cycle. What's known as the Krebs cycle? Krebs cycle. Okay, so there's a chemical process that happens inside your body. When you eat the bread, it goes down, it gets all broken up, and it comes into the Krebs cycle as sugar. As sugars. And the sugars, the energy in the bread as it's being broken up is transformed. And they these special little molecules called adenosine diphosphate, and they come into this process, this chemical factory, and they get kicked out as adenosine triphosphate. Okay, good. We have to go back to our expert here. And these little molecules then go off to the rest of your cell, and they're like packets of energy. And they go off to the cell, and when your cell needs to do something, make a new piece of protein or something like that, this little packet of energy comes along, and it like explodes energy to allow the cell to function in all these different ways. So there's this huge process that's going on, and to give life to the cell. Because without energy in the cell, what happens if you don't get to eat bread or something for a long period of time? First of all, you get what?
Tired.
You get hungry, you get tired, you get very weak. And in that weakness, you're going to get sick. And eventually, if you don't eat anything, you're going to die.
Yeah.
And that's really, there's a spiritual parallel to that. If you're not eating, eventually you kind of get hungry, but then you get weak. And you might get sick spiritually. In other words, kind of get involved with things you shouldn't or things like that. And eventually, there's kind of a spiritual death. So there's parallels between the physical world and the spiritual truths. And Jesus and the Jews are talking kind of on parallel tracks here. Somebody have Amos chapter 8, verse 11, 14.
"Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord."
Okay. That's interesting. This idea of famine, again, what is it a famine? When you normally think of a famine, what do you think of?
We missed a verse.
I was supposed to keep going, I'm sorry.
Starvation.
Starvation.
No food.
No food.
No plants growing.
Yeah, there's, for somehow, we're not getting the food in. But this famine, so he's picking up this terminology of you need food. But the food is not bread, which is a staple, right? It's something that's a basic building block of the diet of people everywhere, you know, whether you're rich or poor. This is a famine of what?
God's word.
God's word.
Or being able to hear God's word, really.
I was supposed to read more. I'm supposed to go through. I just read 11.
Okay.
Verse 12. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, "As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Bershina lives," and they shall fall and never rise again.
What do we know about Samaria already from our study in John? You know about Samaria?
No, but I'm eating a type of bread right now, though. Which is what we're warning about. The warning about bread.
You're in starvation? Did he say?
What?
Definitely not.
Okay, definitely not. Okay, what do we know about Samaria?
They're half-wives, half-people.
They rebel, they compromise.
Okay, all these things. And who did they worship?
Samarians? Worship who?
Whatever idols they decided that...
Yeah, they called them Jehovah.
Jehovah!
They said they were worshiping the God of Moses and David and, you know, the Old Testament God. But they were actually... It was a mix of different gods. So, the thing about Samaria, what did you read there? You read that the last part?
Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, "As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Bethsheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again." So,
we're pointing back to Samaria. We're pointing back
right
to the sin of these guys. And the sin actually was this kind of blending, but in that blending, they fell into thinking they were worshiping something that they weren't. Right?
Okay. So you're saying they thought they were worshiping the true God, but they were worshiping a false God.
Yeah.
But they called him the name of the true God.
Right.
But it wasn't him.
That's what I said. Thank you. Okay, and we're done. Now, the problem is, they're saying they're doing all this, and they're getting messed up, and they're getting weak. There's a famine of truth in the land. They're not finding it. Although they, you know, in the Samaritan, all these false gods, they're getting lots of stuff, but it's not true. Doesn't do you much good if you just eat piles of sawdust, right? It's got to be the right thing you eat to get the energy, to get the life out of it. Okay, so there is a huge hunger that is prophesied in Amos that's going to come. And it's going to be a hunger for truth, for the word of God. And they're going to be running all over looking for it, and they're not going to find it. You know, it's kind of interesting, just as a little bit of an aside here, that when the temple was destroyed, when was the temple destroyed? Remember the year?
AD 70.
The temple was destroyed, and the temple represented so much. It represented the power, the glory of God. It represented the victory of the people of Israel. It represented that we're the right ones. We're the ones that God has favored, and it's gone. Boom. And it threw them into an absolute tizzy. They didn't know what to do. What do we worship? How do we find acceptance with God, since before we did it with these sacrifices? Now we can't sacrifice anymore. So, you know, it just really... brought chaos into the Jewish religion. And so more and more out of that chaos, what do they start to trust in?
The Talmud,
exactly. They started to trust in, and they spend more time, and they still, today, spend all the time studying the Talmud. They study the Mishnah and the Gemara.
What is the Talmud?
Good question. The Talmud, which was established basically by the 2nd century, it's a collection of writings of rabbis. And the first part the Mishnah is a bunch of writings about, specifically about scripture. And then it expands, and now we've got just rabbis having discussions with each other. And so they spend all their time looking at the rabbis' discussions with each other.
Yeah, it's like this long.
It's like what?
136 volumes or something?
Well, the volumes are funny. I saw one about 40-some, but it's a long, it's a library. It's a collection of thoughts of all these different rabbis and discussions of the thoughts of the rabbis. And they're spending all their time doing that, really. Although they said, oh yeah, you know, there's Exodus and there's Genesis, but this is where we go to find truth. And so you see what's happened? They've kind of detoured. They had out of this, what did we say, running to and fro to find truth, but they're not going to the truth. They end up going to all these other things. And there's a famine of truth that is in the land for sure today. And it's a tragedy. It's still a tragedy today when somebody is presented with the scriptures in Jesus Christ and they reject it. There's the truth. And they go, but, and they go somewhere else. It's still a tragedy. Society as a whole is a mess. Society as a whole fits into that pattern of running to and fro and creating whatever truths they want. You know? And today, somebody was saying this week, Sam was telling me this week, that the kind of problems that high schoolers face are not the kind of problems I faced when I was in high school. Today, the kids will come up and say, how do I know if the person I'm dating is a girl or a boy? You know? Because, why? Because somebody might just choose to be, today, a different sex. Well, what is sex? And so the meanings of words and the meaning of what is real has become lost. We've lost our moorings. And people are just kind of drifting in these weird fantasies. What's going on with society? Just reading this morning that Dr. Fauci funded, the NIH, American taxpayers, funded at least 60 communist, Chinese Communist Party military series of experiments on gain of function exercises. So, the American taxpayer has been paying through Fauci to help the Chinese learn how to do bio warfare against the American taxpayer. This is the world we live in. It's all confused. This is a sad thing, but it fits with Scripture. Somebody have Psalm 106, 15? Now, Psalm 106 is actually worth a read.
So I gave you guys multiple things because we don't have enough people with the amount of verses that Michael wants to hit today.
Well, I have it. Nobody else has it.
Go ahead.
Psalm 106, verse 15. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls.
Okay, so as you look at Psalm 106, it's a discussion of the history of Israel, particularly as God brings them out of Egypt. He frees them from this great bondage, this world-class bondage that they've been under in Egypt. And he brings them out, and they grumble. And so they turn to him, and they turn from him. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. Okay? And he gave them their request. Doesn't that sound like a good thing? We want water. That's not a bad thing. We want bread. Well, that's not a bad thing. You're going to die, we just decided, without bread, right? We want. And so, but the way they approached it with God was what? Kind, loving, heavenly Father who can do all things. This is a need we have. And is that how they approached it? No. What did they do?
They accused him.
They said, your motives. You have an evil heart towards us. And he's just, yeah. So God does what? He gives them what they want, but sends a leanness. Where is it? Psalm 106. A leanness into their soul. And so you have the same kind of thing, this idea of a famine of the word, and an emptiness, and a hunger that's not fulfilled. So again, and then it's just that's kind of the pivot point for this chapter of Psalms. Read through it, and it really begins to shed light on the nature of man. This is who we are dealing with in ourselves, as well as, you know, the world at large. Just because God gives you a whole bunch of quote-unquote blessings, but takes away the richness of the soul, is it worth it? You know, those exterior things? And stuff. So that's kind of the trade-off that the people found there. They rejected Jesus. In fact, remember the high priest said, it's better for one person to die than the whole nation to die, right? If Rome gets upset. And so they hatched a plan to keep the peace. And they got the peace temporarily, right, with Rome by having Jesus executed. But they lose their soul of the nation. And eventually we talked about, like, the Talmud, you know, the temple is eventually destroyed and the people are lost and still, as far as truth goes, famished to this day. But you notice what was going on here in Psalm 106 was the people were accusing God to manipulate God, right? They wanted something, so they're like, well, you're a bad God if you don't give me what I want now. You brought me out here to kill me. And they demanded these things. In a nutshell, the comparison is between manipulation and surrender. They did not surrender to God. They sought to manipulate God. And that's exactly what's happening in John chapter 6 with the crowds that were following Jesus. Yeah, they had the bread, and then they looked for Jesus later, and then they ran across the lake to look for Jesus. They're expending energy in this process, but it's a process of manipulation. Remember I said earlier, they're pointing out, well, you did this miracle with the bread. You fed us for a day, but Moses fed us for 40 days, right? What can you do there?
Years. Pardon? Years.
Yeah, 40 years, sorry. 40 years. It's like, well, understand that in the writings of the rabbis, bread was a really, really big deal. The manna from heaven was a big deal. And they said things like, you're not going to have the manna now, but in the age to come, you're going to have the bread. And then there's several references about that in the writings of the rabbis, where this was going to be a sign of the Messiah, that he was going to give manna from heaven, and it was, you know, going to continue, right? But what we see is these guys trying to manipulate Jesus into this with their thinking. So, Jesus doesn't stoop to their level of the argument. We kind of talked about that last week. He does say, it wasn't Moses that gave you the bread. It was God who gave you the bread. And consequently, you know, you need to shift what you're looking at here. You need to shift, change your understanding a little bit. Verse 48.
You have everything about it.
Oh, I have everything about it. Okay. Let's see. Jesus says that it wasn't Moses, it was God who gave you the bread. And in fact, the bread that Moses gave you was not the true bread. That was representative of the thing that you really, really need. We have the parallel system, the physical world, and there was the spiritual world, and they were missing the spiritual world, the thing you really need. Well, remember, Jesus said, don't fear the one who can kill the body. He didn't deny that the wicked at times have the ability to kill the body, but there is something more important than your physical body being destroyed, and that is your soul being destroyed. Fear him rather who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. So he's talking about having a right priority and understanding the true bread. Okay, so with that, let's start, and I'll read from, I guess, verse 30 on. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. You think this sort of sounds like they're tracking? No. Jesus had said, for the bread of God is he who comes down. They're still thinking about flakes of little honey flakes, right? Give us this bread. They're not thinking of he. So there's a disconnect in the discourse that begins to widen here. And Jesus, verse 35, said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Thinking about Amos again. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out, for I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given to me I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the third day. And the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I am come down from heaven? They're stuck. They miss it. Now, as you read this first part of the passage, Jesus, the discourse here, Jesus is beginning to get into some really amazing things. For example, he says, I am the bread of life. And he begins, that's the series of I ams that he had. Do you guys have the I ams listed out? Does somebody have, that was 635, somebody have 812? These are all in John.
And Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life.
Okay, again, a symbol or a teaching about who Jesus is using a physical representative. 9:5.
As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
10:7-9.
Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture.
About 10, 11, and 14.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me.
Yes, sir.
11:25.
I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
14:6.
You just said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
15:1-5.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. 5 is, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing.
How about this? Before Abraham.
I am.
I am. Why did that almost get him killed? That statement.
Blasphemy, he's God.
Blasphemy. Why?
Because it's saying he is God.
How does that work? That he's saying he's God. Before Abraham, I am. Maybe just saying I've been around for a long time.
No. That's the... Make sure this conversation, was it last night? God, you know, Liam had asked, well, when was God created?
Uh-huh.
He's always been. He okay. is the I am. He was the, you know, he was, he is, and he is yet to come.
But why would he say before Adam and Eve, I am?
Because
he said before Abraham, I am.
Right, but why would, but Abraham's not the first human. I mean, you're asking
the trick is, they're asking him,
they're asking him about, we're Abraham's children. So Abraham's right. in the conversation.
And see, he brings Abraham in the conversation.
Oh, okay.
But the word, he uses that phrase, and that phrase comes from what?
The burning bush.
The burning bush, which is actually Moses. You know what's going on with that part of the story?
God giving his name.
God gives his name. Who shall I say sent me? And he says, tell him, I am. So this word, this is the name, the covenant name of God. This is powerful. And Jesus goes along, and the Gospel of John goes along, recording all these times, Jesus says, I am, I am, I am, I am. This is big. Why? Because the reason he says, tell him I am sent you, he is the self-referencing one. Everything else is understood because of its edges and boundaries and how it relates to other things. God relates to himself. There's no time limit on God, no before God, no after God, no beside God. The God of the Bible, the covenant God, is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. You know, he is the Omni, the I Am.
Can you explain those words, omnipresent, omnipotent?
Okay, omnipresent. He's everywhere. Space and time have its existence in God. No, we're not Hindu here. But Paul says,
everywhere at all times.
Yeah, Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being in him. What's that mean? God is big. God is so big. And we try and get our heads around little things like, oh, there's bread and there's the Krebs cycle and that's energy. And we get energy because the bread of heaven lives in me. And the result is I have life. Oh, okay. I get a little bit of a glimpse of understanding how it works. And so he's constantly using these different things to teach us about himself. It's all about Jesus. Why? Because it's all about God. Oh, yeah. That poem, some people don't think it's much of a poem, but it's a poem. Our goal in all of this, our goal is God himself. Not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing. But himself, our God. That's what it's all about. Everything else is decoration. Nice. But the thing that is everything is knowing God. And so we're going through the Gospel of John, and we're learning about the I Am. We're learning that he is the bread of life. And the Jews are listening to this going on, Jesus talking. Can you imagine, you're sitting there, the Son of God is talking, and you're sitting there saying, yeah, but how do I eat Jesus? This doesn't make sense. Yeah. And they're missing these incredible things that he's saying. These amazing things. For example, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will no means cast out. All that the Father gives to me. Now, the will of the Father is not just that Jesus comes and offers himself to the world. It's like, hey guys, if you're really clever, if you're really smart, if you know, if you're a sharp individual, you're going to see this is the kind of a deal that you can't refuse. And you're going to come to Jesus. That's not why Jesus came. God is behind all of that. Well, the will of the Father is that everyone whom the Father gives to me will come to me. And all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will no means cast out, and I will lose nothing. The will of God is behind all of that evangelism and everything else that's going on. They miss it. They're not listening to Jesus while he's talking about these things. Then the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They're still stuck on the physical manna, and what do you mean your bread? They can't get off. And Jesus goes on with these incredibly deep statements. For example, verse 41, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now you think, wow, this is a theological bombshell. They're going to just see this and go, wow, and want to jump into what he's just said. No, they miss it. They miss it. They're still hung up on this other stuff. The idea that, well, we're not cannibals. You know? Why are you saying this? The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 52. They're still missing it. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, remember Amos, the famine? He is the answer. Jesus is the answer. These guys missed it. They were running to and fro and not catching it. Has eternal life, and I will raise him up that day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. This is kind of an amazing passage. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And Jesus knew what his disciples were complaining about, said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. He said, therefore I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless is granted to him by the Father. Wow. He just doubles down with this hard stuff. From that time, many of his, what's the word in your Bible?
Disciples.
What's a disciple?
I know.
Okay, a follower. What, you have something else?
A follower of God.
Okay. Pardon?
Student.
At that point, Jesus was considered a disciple. He was a follower. When you think of a follower, the idea, I heard it one time explained, a disciplined learner. So it's more than just somebody like me with the Seahawks. You know, I've heard of the Seahawks. You know, I've seen the beak, right, a few times. I knew a guy who was really into the Seahawks. When they had decorations and banners and all this stuff, and they'd go play, and he'd sit there and drink his beer and watch it on TV or something. But I'm not, you could say he was a disciple. of the Seahawks. He was an intense follower of the Seahawks, right? That's different. These guys, it says disciples. They were following him with some kind of devotion. And what did they do?
Turn back and no longer follow him.
Why?
Because they didn't believe what he was saying.
Because what?
They didn't believe what he was saying. Or they didn't
want to
hear it.
Yeah. They had said that they didn't want to hear it.
They were stuck on tradition instead of truth.
They said, they gave their own reason here. In verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. This is difficult. I don't like it. It's not comfortable. It's not easy. It's not exciting. It's not, you know, puff me up for the week. And that kind of stuff. This is hard. This is, you know, this is actually that surrender stuff that we were talking about earlier versus manipulation. And they left. They left. Because they didn't like what Jesus was saying. Wow. They may have been called disciples, but one has to really wonder about how deep their commitment is. The cool thing is, you look, and Jesus then turns to the 12 and he says, do you want to go away also? Do you also, the value of translation, do you also want to go away? In other words, all these people are starting to wander off. The crowds are breaking up. It's like, well, we thought we'd get something good out of this, but we don't, you know, we can't even understand what this guy's saying. And we're certainly not getting much more bread, so we're just going to go home. And
that makes sense.
They leave the Son of God, though. They leave the one who created the universe. They leave the one who has the answers to the deepest need of the human being. Because it was hard. Jesus turns to the 12 and he says to Peter particularly, do you also want to go away? Now, I just love this answer, Peter. I really do. Because it is so honest. Peter was an honest guy. He just like blurted out, you know. And he does that right here. He says, what? Lord, to whom shall we go? I love that. It's like, well, excuse me, is there somebody else? You know, are there other options, maybe, that we could consider? Because this is getting pretty difficult, and it's no longer fun because everybody's left. And everybody is leaving, and we're not leading some kind of great movement here. We're considered the weirdos. We're the little group left on the hill here, all by ourselves. And he said, he's like, is there someplace else I could go? You know? Almost. But he...
You're going to finish the passage.
But then he finishes it. Yeah. It's like this thought kind of flitters through his head. What are my options? But then he says, you know what? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, basically, he's got a foundation. That's a foundation, guys. A solid bottom, bedrock. This is the deal. You have the word of eternal life. What were they missing in Amos? The bread of life. The communication, the truth from God. Oh, yeah. And you are that truth from God. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. And they took that as their foundation and built everything else upon. They didn't say, you can make bread when you want. They didn't say, and you can raise the dead when you want, or walk on the water when you want, or heal the sick or to withered arm or any of those. He said, you have the words of eternal life. You are the Son of God. Where else would anybody want to go?
I don't know where I want to go.
Yeah. So there are hard statements in the scriptures. There are a lot of hard statements. Somebody want to look up 2 Peter 3:15?
And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, for this in giving him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures.
Okay. First of all, twist, rest. The idea of you know, manipulating it and breaking it or changing, destroying it to the manipulation it is broken to their own destruction. The hard things of Scripture. So the idea is people read Paul and they see these hard things and it ends up problems for them, right? And they take them and force them and twist them. For example, we've been reading here in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we could really take 3 or 4 weeks to go through the part I'm just kind of giving an overview about today. But John chapter 6, Jesus says, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You cannot come, unless the Father draws. The drawing comes before the coming. That's how you come, because you draw. And that the word for draw there is literally to drag. It's against a force. It is not like pulling out of the sky and it just falls with gravity. It's forcefully pulling. Like you're coming into the heaven, into the kingdom of heaven, kicking and screaming. You know, it's like, no, I don't want to come in. Come on, it's time for dinner. So that's the idea of the word draw. The Father draws. So that's one verse among many, which when you put them together, is we talk about it in terms of the doctrine of... What?
Oh, I know. Election.
The election!
That's the bad word.
The doctrine of election. I'm looking for a bad word that people don't like, that they you know, struggle with, and so they gotta manipulate it, and they gotta push it down. Well, here it's right in John chapter 6. You can't come to the Father unless He's drawing you. And so what do the people do? They say, I don't like that. I'm going away. I am leaving the Son of God rather than deal with things I don't like. The other disciples who stayed back said, well, what choice do we have? You have the words of God. You are the Son of God. We're going to stay and listen to you. Even though we don't understand it all the time, we're not going to try and manipulate it and twist it. So I just did a little quick review. So somebody want to read Romans 11:28?
Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers.
Okay, 2 Peter 1:10.
Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble.
Okay, so we can go on. Somebody, let's just read a couple of these real quick. Isaiah 42:1. Who has that?
Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom I full delight. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to Gentiles.
45:4.
For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me.
Okay. 65:22. It's great. Keep charging my mind. Isaiah 65:22.
I gave my Bible away. Sorry.
They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands.
Okay. So we're running a little late. I'm going to point out, just believe me, you can look at it later, but Matthew 24:31, Romans 11:7, 1 Peter 1:2, 2:6, 2 John 13. You know, in fact, I pulled out a concordance and I counted up 27 times where the word elect or election are used. Now, why is that important? Because the word is used. Let's get real simple. The word is in the Bible. Does anybody disagree the word's in the Bible? The word's in the Bible, and yet, how many times has somebody come up to you and said, I don't believe in election? I'm a Bible-believing Christian, but I don't believe in election. It's used, the word itself is used 27 times. You might have a different definition or understanding of election than I do, but if you say you believe the Bible, it's the Bible. Follow? Okay. But people take that and they don't like it, and so they wrest it, they crunch it up and stuff it down and say, no, I don't believe in the law. That's just what they did with Jesus. You can't come to me unless the Father draws you. That's the doctrine of election. It's a whole lot more times than 27 that the doctrine of election is discussed. I'm just saying the number of times the word itself is used, elect or election. So we got to consider that because we don't want to be among the crowd that leaves Jesus and goes back to the synagogue worship. We want to be the guys who stay with Jesus because he has the words of life. We want to listen to what he says and figure out what he means and live it. Paul was in Rome, and in Acts chapter 28, he was talking to a group of Jews, and he got them together. He'd come to Rome as a prisoner, and he was allowed to have visitors, so at his private house that was rented for him. So he brings a whole bunch of Jews in, the leaders, and he says, have you guys heard of me? And they said, no, we don't know anything about you. Nobody sent letters ahead and whatever. He says, but we have heard about this way, and people are like, have problems with it. And he says, well, let me explain it to you. Let me talk to you about this Jesus that I'm here on trial for and everything else. And so he goes from morning to evening and talks about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you know what happens? It's interesting that the group splits. Some say this is nonsense, and some believe. That's what happened with Jesus. That's what happened with Paul. And that's going to be what happens with you guys. I mean, hopefully you're in the group that believes, but as you go out and you talk and you live it out, not everybody's going to want to hear it. Not everybody's going to want to follow the words of Jesus Christ. They're not going to want to follow the scriptures. But that doesn't mean it isn't true. That means the pattern is wholly true. We have the opportunity to hear the words of Jesus and to follow after him. His grace, by the will of the Father, whose purpose is that Jesus should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day, our hope is in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this powerful section of Scripture. There's a lot in it, and obviously one can go down many, many avenues. John brings up this stuff a number of times in the gospel, so it's not our first or our last opportunity to look at it. But Lord, even more than the doctrine of election that is presented in this passage, is the context in which it is presented and the teaching that only those who are drawn by the Father can hear it. That people in our natural state and our hardness of heart will far know the words of Christ. And in the end, faith Christ. Lord God, I hope and I pray that for each one of us and that through us, your life and your truth might go forth. That the great hunger and famine in our society, in our families, could be satisfied. That bread that never ceases to give gives eternal life. Thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Yes. Any other questions about that? About that passage? What I wanted to do today, you could go and look at this and spend weeks and weeks on little words and verses, but sometimes when you do that, you lose.